We've all heard that Christ often reveals himself through people such as you and me. Well, Skip Heitzig says he was doing that long before Jesus was ever born.
Have you ever seen a person, and in observing the person, you go, you know, that person reminds me of somebody else? When I read about Boaz, that's exactly what I think. When I read about Boaz, I think he reminds me a lot of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Boaz, a bridegroom who's very tender. And listen to this. He buys a field to get a bride. He buys a field to get a bride. He wants the bride, but he has to buy the field. He buys a field to get a Gentile bride, like the church.
Make the connection.
An allegory is the representation of abstract ideas or principles by characters, figures, or events, depicted in narrative, dramatic, or pictorial form. That's just a fancy way of saying that an allegory is a story that illustrates some sort of spiritual idea or principle. Now, interestingly enough, God has often used history as an allegory of his redemptive plan. And today, we're going to see one of the clearest examples of that here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we get started, if you've never contacted us before, we'd like to invite you to do that for the first time today. Give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And all of our first-time callers will receive a free teaching from Skip called Destination Ruth. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But either way, contact us today. And if it's your first time to do so, we'll send you that free bonus teaching from Skip. We all know that history is really his story. And nowhere is that more clear than the story of Ruth. Here we see a seemingly insignificant event in history, a seemingly ordinary story of romance and generosity, and yet this story illustrates in great detail God's loving plan to save humanity. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the
Open your Bibles once again to the book of Ruth. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues with our study.
Boaz knew that she was a godly woman. Boaz knew that she made a conversion experience. She left her gods, Chemosh, on the other side of the Jordan, and now she is following Yahweh, the God of Israel. He remembers, he heard about the decision she made to Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And he's remarking on that. Proverbs 31 says, beauty is vain or passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's an unfortunate truth, but in our culture, the one crowning value in our culture is beauty, outward physical beauty. Look at any magazine rack and I rest my case. That's the value people, oh, I wish I had that body. Hey, nothing wrong with looking good, male or female, you know. Any barn looks better painted. That's just a fact for all of us. And we all fight things like age, etc. But the most important crowning value in Scripture is not the outward, is not the physical. But once again, it's the inward. Verse 15. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her and leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her. So Naomi, after this experience, Ruth goes home, tells her mother-in-law Naomi. Naomi's all excited, encourages her in this process. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. So she gleans. She brings the stuff home. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, verse 20, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now you can just see her. She's a little matchmaker going, this is really good. You want to know this guy. This could be the Lord. You know, I love this because she's not saying, I would never look at another man. Nobody can be the husband that my son was to you. None of that stuff. She's fully, totally engaged in this process. Now, there's an undercurrent in this book before we jump into chapter 3 and then finish up chapter 4. There's an undercurrent that is perhaps the central undercurrent of the book of Ruth. It is the providence of God. This is what I mean. The providence of God, providence, is where God takes ordinary events in life, and arranges them for an extraordinary result. Ordinary events for an extraordinary result. That's called providence. God providentially moves the pieces on the chessboard. Now, providence is very different from the miraculous. I think we use the term miracle way too often, and we depreciate the real meaning of the word miracle. A miracle is where God intervenes or overrides natural law. That's a miracle. For a man to stand upright and walk on water, that's a miracle. Because the laws of nature being as they are, water can never displace the weight of an upright human being. For that to happen, it's a miracle. It's the intervention and overriding of natural law. A resurrection from the dead, that's a miracle. Doesn't happen every day. Dead people, once dead, don't get back up. So for that to happen, it's the intervention and overriding of natural law. That's one thing. The providence of God is really cool. By the way, providence is a Latin word originally. Two words, pro video, to see in advance. Pro, before, video or video, to see. God sees your life in advance and he's got the video. And he splices it and changes it and arranges natural circumstances for a supernatural result. Couple of things to notice, the providence of God so far. Timing. Naomi and Ruth show up in Bethlehem at a very particular time. Chapter 1, verse 22, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. That's when God's laws for caring for the poor would be in place at this time. That means at this time, mid to late April, you would have professional farmers and poor gleaners in the fields together. So you'd have Ruth and Boaz in the field together. The timing is providential. Second thing that's providential is the place. It says, in the fields of Boaz. Listen, in Bethlehem, there were lots of grain fields, not just one, but several, dozens at least, if not more. You see, the word Bethlehem comes from two Hebrew words, bet, which is house or place, and lechem, which is bread. And yes, it's pronounced lechem. Bet lechem, the house of bread, the place of bread. Bethlehem was the breadbasket of ancient Israel. It's where people grew their grain. So it wasn't just any field, it was a special field in this breadbasket of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 3, she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, I feel like singing, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Remember that song? It's an old movie. Naomi is planning. She's the matchmaker. But really, it's a match made in heaven. God is behind the scenes working this whole thing out. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? So you can see her leading up to this. Now Boaz whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. That means they'd toss it up in the air, and the Mediterranean breezes would separate the chaff from the wheat in the late afternoon. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, the threshing floors were elevated. And it was usually bedrock, and the grain was placed on a pile on the threshing floor. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, before we finish this out, Naomi's very practical. Sweetheart, wash yourself, put on your best dress, perfume yourself, look like a knockout. Look beautiful. Make yourself appealing, and then go in and pop the question to him. Don't let this guy get away. It's exactly what happened. So she agrees. Boaz lays down at night in the threshing floor. Ruth comes in, uncovers his feet. He wakes up. It's a weird thing to happen. It's cold. Verse 9, then he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You know what she's doing here? She's proposing to him. It's a Sadie Hawkins thing. She's saying, you're a relative. We lost land. I'm available. Will you marry me? And I won't get into it much now because of time, but write down in the margin of your Bible, if you feel the freedom to do that, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and look up the law of the levirate marriage, which says, if a couple gets married and the husband dies and leaves the wife childless, that she will go to his brother or a near relative for him to raise up seed so that his family won't disappear in Israel. It's an odd law, but it's in Leviticus 25, verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. What does he mean? Well, Boaz is probably about 45 or 50 years old at the time. Remember, he's a contemporary of Naomi and Elimelech. And she's a young lady. And he says, you know, you didn't go chasing young men, but you waited and went through the law of Israel's procedures. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. So lie down until morning, etc. Now, there's no moral or immoral overtones here. This is a very common custom in the Middle East. He's there at the threshing floor. She proposes. He would place his garment or some clothing over her, saying, I will protect you. I will take you as my wife if this all works out. So it's a symbolic of his intent. There was no sexual relationship that night. They were in separate places. She was a virtuous woman. He was a virtuous man. And they're both content to wait to see if the Lord's in this. Once again, women, watch for this trait in men. If you ever are dating a young man who says, I can't wait till we're married. I love you too much. Let's hop in the sack now. Hit him. Right between the eyes. Knock some sense into him. Because he's stupid. Because the Bible says that's not love. Love is patient. It will wait. When he says, honey, baby, sweetie, I love you, what he really means is, I love me and I want you. Love will wait. This couple is waiting and going through all of the legal things to see if the Lord is in it. Which takes us now to chapter 4. This is love's reward. Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. His name isn't given, but he was closer in relationship to Naomi and thus Ruth. Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came and sat down. No, it's a courtroom scene, basically. The gate of a city was a large enclosure. It's where all the judges, the elders sat. All the business was taken care of. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is one, no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, this other guy, "I will redeem it." Now, in ancient times, if a Jewish family lost their property, it could be bought back at the appropriate time. There was a redemption clause in it. Let me just quickly paint the picture. If a land transaction happened, there were two deeds that were drawn up. Title deeds. Two scrolls. And on the inside were stipulations. If the land is lost, the person who wants to redeem it has to meet these qualifications. He has to be a relative. He has to be able, that is, pay the price, whatever price is stipulated. And he has to be willing. The seal was rolled up in a scroll, and it was sealed. So it couldn't be opened. One was kept in a safe place. The other was kept by the seller. So the buyer had access, the seller had access. Verse 5, Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Now, notice how slick Boaz is. At first, he doesn't even mention it. So, hey, there's a land deal coming up. Oh, well, I think I want to buy it. Oh, well, there is a little clause that says if you buy it, you also have to marry the chick. She's a Gentile, by the way, so you have to marry her as well. And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it." In other words, look, I'm married. I have children. I'd love to buy the land and acquire more and bring it back into the family. But if it means buying her or having her as a wife, I can't do that. I'm spoken for. Verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, you know, sicko and crybabies, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. I skipped down to verse 13, by the way, from verse 10. Verse 17. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Have you ever seen a person, and in observing the person, you go, you know, that person reminds me of somebody else? When I read about Boaz, that's exactly what I think. When I read about Boaz, I think, he reminds me a lot of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Boaz, a bridegroom who's very tender. And listen to this. He buys a field to get a bride. He buys a field to get a bride. He wants the bride, but he has to buy the field. He buys a field to get a Gentile bride, like the church. And so Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he sells all that he has and buys the field." That's not a picture of us selling everything to get Christ. You don't have anything worth value to get Christ, nor can you buy him. It's a picture of Christ selling all, giving all, to buy the world, the field, that he might have the bride, us. Now, I want to close with this thought. In Revelation chapter 5, we have a similar circumstance. John said, "And I look, and behold, the one who sat on the throne had in his right hand a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And it was written inside and on the back. And there was no one found worthy in heaven or in earth or under the earth to take the scroll and unloose the seals. And the angel said, 'Who is worthy to take the scroll?' And no one was found. And John said, 'I wept like a baby. I became Kilion. I started weeping convulsively because no one could redeem it.'" What's going on here? Same thing, but higher stakes. It's a land deal, but the land in question in Revelation chapter 5 is the whole earth. Revelation chapter 5 is the title deed to the entire earth that is at stake. And Jesus Christ is the one in that chapter who takes the scroll and unlooses the seals because he meets all of the qualifications. He's a near relative, number one. By the way, that's the purpose for the incarnation. He became a human being, a blood relative. He became one of us. So Jesus Christ is related to the human race. So he's related. He's a relative. Qualification number two, he was able to pay the price. Boaz was very wealthy. He could easily afford buying this land. Jesus Christ bought it with his own blood. And number three, Jesus was willing, like Boaz was willing. He was willing. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power both to lay it down and to take it up again." Jesus willingly went to the cross. So here's how it worked. God created the earth. Adam was the Benedict Arnold that forfeited the land by his disobedience to Satan. What Romans chapter 5 says, by one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. That's Adam. He lost the land. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the only one worthy to take the scroll and perform the rite as kinsman redeemer.
Perhaps you've never realized that you needed a kinsman redeemer in your life. The story of Ruth illustrates just what a blessing that can be. And the truth is, you have a redeemer who has paid everything for you. And like in Ruth, it was done out of love. Yes, God loves you so much that he sent his son to pay your price for sin on the cross through his death, and then raised him to life again so that you too can enjoy new life. Would you like to experience that new life? Give us a call and let us tell you how you can. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but before we go, here's how you can join a global effort to share the gospel.
Paris, the city of lights, the city of love, but a city that needs to hear about real love, the agape love of God. Paris may have a reputation of being a city for its many streets, canals, and bridges, and romantic ambiance, but only the love of Christ will satisfy our desire for true love. Help us share this good news in the streets of Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Join today for just $25 a month. And when you do, not only will you help us share the truth about love with people all over the world, you'll also receive a free resource each month. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Michael Dente from Calvary Chapel, Paris.
In a city so known, therefore, for its immorality, its intellectualism, and its riches, it would appear that Paul only saw one solution to cure their spiritual ills, and that was to know Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to know him crucified.
When people think romance, they often think of Paris. But in order to truly experience love, what we need is not a trip to a city of romance, but a trip to the cross. Help us share the good news of God's love in Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Call today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's study in the Book of Ruth, just call 1-800-922-1888. 972-1888. We'll send you a copy for just $6, which includes shipping. You can also order a copy online at connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Next time, we'll begin a study of one of the key turning points, not only in the history of Israel, but ultimately in the plan of God's redemption. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.